of Peter and say, man, if there was a guy in the Bible, that's the one.
Cameron, if you could turn on some more light for me.
And, you know, boy, he's the whatever, he does whatever. But listen, I want to tell you something. This guy is coming in, and he's wanting us to learn from his mistakes. He's wanting us to grow. And so remember, Peter is writing this to the Jewish community because he was sent to the Jews, and Paul was sent to the Gentiles. But it's really strange because Peter ends up in Rome, which is where the Gentiles were, and Paul ended up in Jerusalem, which is where the Jews were. But I guess they had a good point of view, both of them. And if you'll remember, this is a time of Caesar Nero. He's just getting ready to come into office. And so Paul's letting them know, Peter, by the Spirit, hey, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some things you're not going to enjoy. There's going to be some tribulation and some persecution. And he talks about all that. But what he's trying to do is rally the troops into unity because they're going to need each other more than ever. And, you know, we studied that Caesar Nero's the whack job who really burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it and said that they did it because they believed in the fire, and so they were the ones who did it. But he really wanted it to be destroyed so he could build it the way he wanted it and be the total leader. And then he ended up putting the Christians in his garden and dipping them in wax and lighting them and taking his chariot through them and screaming, I am the light of the world, I am the light of the world. He was crazy, okay? He's the one with the lions and all that started, okay? That was already in place, but he made it worse. And so Peter's coming in here and he's like, hey guys, after he's talked to everybody else, and we joke because in the middle of suffering and persecution, he talked about marriage in chapter 3, but here he is now in chapter 5 and he's addressing the elders. So I want to discuss just briefly who the elders are. In the Jewish culture, elders were people that were set over a country, they were set over people, and they were set over a city, okay? And Exodus 18 tells us that Moses listened to Jethro, who was his father-in-law, because he was an elder, and he's the one who told him, dude, you can't keep doing this. You're going to need some help. You need to set some things in place, and he listened. And then we see that Moses comes in Numbers 11. He was no longer wanting them to be like judges and people of wisdom, but really it was to be people with the Spirit of God and who could divinely interpret what God was saying. So there are five things that the purpose of the elders in the Jewish culture, and these are all, I've written them down for you on your notes. It was blood redemption. They were in charge of doing sacrifices and stuff. If the people could not get to a priest, if there were things where there always had to be an intercessor, right? Always had to be somebody in there. Then they had to make amends for murder by an unknown culprit. And that was called expiation. And the answer for that is there. Then the elders were also to deal with rebellious sons. In other words, parents could, man, y'all gonna be ready for elders again, but parents would bring them to the city gate where the elders were, and they'd say, hey, this kid's not listening to me. They stay drunk all the time. And the elders would just say, okay, you've done your best. They'd take them out and stone them and say, get rid of that seed. We don't want that seed among us. Yeah, kind of rash, wasn't it? Yeah, like we're now like, you know, let the taxpayer take care of it. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I know y'all smell popcorn, and I'm going to tell you that is really mean, and I'm going to get on to Leslie for that. But Annette's on vacation, so I think she's trying to treat the kids good. But, hey, you had spice cider tea. I'm just saying, in Panera. You had it. Then there was the defamation of a virgin, which you know would mean rape or incest. And then there was the levirate. And you may remember studying this. What this means is the elders went in, and like in the case of Ruth and Naomi, when both Naomi's sons were dead, there was no one to marry the widow, right? That's what they had to do. That was a brother coming in and taking on the wife of his brother that died so that the seed could keep going. So all those things were there, but what he's saying, you don't need this anymore. He's telling them, we've done away with the intercessor. So no longer are you functional in that you're the people to come to you. You're supposed to be experiential. That means that you've experienced something, and people are going to watch you as an elder and follow after you. So this is what he's really setting them up for. And we're just going to break this chapter down verse by verse. But I want to explain to you, in the Jewish culture, it is not that we look to an elder like John Glenn. You know, 80 years old, he can, you know, man, he's so physically fit, and he's done all these things, and he's still doing all these great things. To the Jewish culture, that's not why you respect an older person. You respect it according to the Torah. And remember, he's talking to people in the Jewish culture. You respect them because they've passed the point of being hedonistic. So that's a big word, and I'm going to explain it to you. Hedonistic. What that means is it's engaged in the pursuit of pleasure, centrally self-indulgent. A hedonistic existence is of drink, drugs, and party. Self-indulgent, pleasure-seeking, Epicurean, good time, unrestrained, intemperate, immoderate, extravagant, and decadent. Kind of sounds like a chocolate cake, doesn't it? But that's what it means. So in the Torah, what they were to give respect to is someone who was physically weakened, but their soul had become influential. So no longer, their theory is that to be an elder, you really aren't young anymore. That's why we say respect your elders. And there's a word for it. I put it on one of the slides. But it really means no longer young. And what that's saying is your body can't lust after things to send you into trouble. Because now your brain's taken over your body. Because your body can't do what it used to do. So listen to them, and those especially who've been raised in the Word. Some of you are laughing like, oh, I relate to that. So here we are, and we're going to start with verse 1. He says, now the elders which are among you, I exhort, because I'm also an elder, or an overseer, an older man, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is important because the Catholic doctrine is built on the fact that Peter was the first pope. So when you go in Rome, you're going to see him built up as the first papal, you know, this. But he's clearly saying here, I'm just an elder like you. I'm just one of you. And we can all do the same things. But remember, Peter's the one who's witnessed the death of Christ. He's witnessed all the suffering. He's witnessed the miracles. He's been a part of failure and a part of reconciliation. So he's coming in, and he's not lording over them, which he's going to talk about. He's like, I'm one of you. We got some people we need to lead to the truth. So he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. So when Jesus confronted Peter, that was in the 21st chapter of John, after his resurrection, he told him, hey, I want you guys to go meet me in Galilee. That's where you're going to find me. So, man, they go over there, and Jesus isn't there. They don't see him. So they're like, hey, he's not here. Peter's like, he ain't here. I'm going fishing. Because when we don't find Jesus, we revert back to what we know and we're comfortable with. And he's seen it all. He's already been reconciled. But now he's reverting. So he goes and he gets in the boat. And most of you know the story. And he's like, hey. All of a sudden they see somebody on the shore. He's like, hey, did you catch anything? They're like, nah, nothing. And he goes, hey, put your net on the other side. Well, man, they put the net on the other side. And in one version, you know, where it says that he's like, look, we've been doing this all night. There's nothing, okay? But we're going to go ahead. And John, the beloved, is the one who recognized his voice. So he does it, and all these big fish come in, so much that it's about to pull the boat over. And when John lets him know, that's the master. He's already here. I think there's a word in there for some of us tonight, because I think this word not only is alive and active, but I think this word is for you tonight to hear with spiritual ears, because I'm telling you, a lot of you in here believe that you're just doing your thing, that he promised he would meet you. You don't know where he is, but I want to tell you tonight, he's getting you in a position where you recognize your physical strength and wit is no longer going to get it done. But he's waiting for you, and he wants to prove himself one more time. Tonight, if you don't get anything else, get this. Jesus has not come so that he could judge us by our faults, but he has come to reconcile us to God by the suffering that he took so that in this world I could overcome. It's not he's looking to beat me up. What did I do wrong? Well, I don't deserve this because I did that. Listen, Peter just got out of the boat. He didn't even try to walk on water. You with me? He goes in and he is naked. So he puts his fishing jacket on, you know, his robe. He puts it on, swims back to shore, and the other guys are bringing in the food. And here's the beauty. When he gets there, Jesus already has a fire started. He's already got fish on the grill. And you know what he says to him? Bring what you have and add it with what I have. Is anybody getting this? Because I really think it's a word for us in this room tonight. And Peter is recognizing, no matter what I did, no matter who I was, Jesus is still wanting me. And he's still not wanting. He didn't need their provision. You know what he needed? Their obedience. Ooh, because some of us want to do it. You know what I'm saying? We're like, I need to be sure that this is going to be done right. And God's going, so let me get this straight. You need to be sure it's done right so you're not involving me? Let me get this straight. I've given you the overcoming power of the Spirit, but you don't want to do it my way because all your failures have taught you. It sounds silly now, doesn't it? But that's how we live because we're born into this world. So Peter's coming in here and he's just plainly telling him, you need to feed the flock of God among you. So here's what happens. Jesus says to him, he says, hey, he said, come on and eat. And this is still John 21. And then he says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, this is important to what he's writing because he's just been reconciled to Christ. But we need to figure out what it is that's important to Peter. So, hey, it could be the fish. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me just because I did some big miracle with the thing that you think you need to provide and, you know, the big thing that you couldn't do but you still wanted your hands in it? Was he talking about the fish? I don't know. Was he talking about the other disciples? Do you love me more than these? Because do you remember on the night he was betrayed, you know, Peter's like, dude, they don't love you. They can desert you, but I'm going to be with you. And he kept on, and he kept on about it, but he was bragging in who he was and what he was going to do. And he's bragging to Jesus. Jesus, who had to pray because he was in the flesh, so he has to pray to hear what the Father's saying, and he's showing them this is the way to find out what you need to do. This is the way to hear what Dad has to say. And they're still thinking, oh, we know it all. I'll raise my hand that I have been that girl. Okay, don't raise your hand because tonight I'm going to be flawed and you can be perfect. Okay? So here's the deal. Was he saying to him, now do you get it? You know? So he comes into him and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, he says this three times. Some people believe it's because he denied him three times. And some people believe that he says it three times because he wanted to get his attention. Whatever the reason was, he got his attention. And what he responded back, he said, you know, Lord, he said, the sense saying, I'm going to feed your sheep. Yes, Lord, I'll do this for you. So here's the thing. Jesus isn't asking him to come in and shear the sheep. He's not asking him to flea dip the sheep. And he's not asking him to sell the sheep out. He's saying, I want you to feed the sheep. Now, as believers, you tell me, what is it that feeds us? The Word of God. Let's try it again so on the internet it'll sound good. What is it that feeds us as Christians?
The Word of God.
I just want you all to know the smartest group is attending this church tonight. Yes, the Word of God. So he's coming in now and he's telling him, feed my sheep. Now here's Peter writing these letters. What's he doing? Feeding the sheep. But he's letting them know, no longer is it because you're going to stand in these five positions. Jesus has done this. But your position is no longer in function to be an intercessor, to stand in between. Your function is to say, I know him. I've tasted him. Here's what he can do. I witnessed that. So you see, the Jewish thing about it's not who's physically strongest, but it's who's the weakest that will admit things and learn from it. It was interesting. You guys know Steve doesn't read the American Mail. He gets his mail, his news from London. He reads those papers. But they showed how that when President Trump is going to China, how he's like, they love him in China. Because he doesn't do political correctness. And they think that's just stupid. Because they don't see the point in it. Okay? So they love him. Like they were mad because his daughter wasn't coming because she's taught her children Mandarin Chinese. And you know why they love him? The Chinese have a theory. This reporter went there and asked him, what is it about Donald Trump that you love? And they said, because it's not in our culture, it's not about good and evil. It's not about what is bad and what is good. It's about what is weak and what is strong. And we like him because he's a strong man. And although he's been a billionaire, it's because he made strong, decisive decisions, and he doesn't care what people think about him. So we honor him. Like, he has a following, and if anybody, this guy who does a blog on him, if anybody talks bad about him, these people just go crazy. And, like, the people will back out because there's so much pressure, right? So I'm thinking about that, and I said to Steve, wow. I said, isn't that reverse how the world looks at things? Because, you know, of course, I'd been studying this. I'm like, because clearly God is saying, what does his word say? When you're weak, then are you strong? It's always going to be backwards to man thinking when man's in control. It makes no sense to me to forgive somebody who's really wronged me. Because I don't have to. Except he did, and I need to do what he does. Because remember, he wasn't looking for what Peter had to bring him from the catch. He was looking for obedience. Because you're going to obey what you believe. If you don't believe you're going to get caught, you'll walk that gray line. Nobody's saying amen on that one. Whew, it's a quiet night up at her. Yes. But if you don't think you're going to get caught, you're going to do what you want to do. If you've got a spouse who's just loud and obnoxious and always yelling at you, you're probably going to cower down to that and not really say what you think because you're just thinking, man, this is going to bring peace. But that's not going to bring peace because you're reinforcing anger and you need to be weak and go and say, look, this, you're crushing my heart. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's something in my soul is breaking because remember we did study in 1 Peter 3, what is it that women really needed after he identified them as a weaker vessel? And I'm not afraid of being the weaker vessel. Not so I can say I told you so, but because if I'm the weaker vessel, that means he's looking out for me. But the two things we talked about that women have to have from a man is security and tenderness. girls, I mean, golden opportunity for amen. Are you asleep? Thank you. Is security and tenderness. Thank you, Ida. Yeah, because here's the thing. That's what builds trust and respect. So he's coming in, and now he's talking to the elders, and he's bringing it back home because of his mistakes. He wants them to get it right. Your mistakes brought to light and admitted will set a nation free. Your mistakes admitted that you can't do everything and that you need to rely on Jesus will bring a people to God, and the pressure's off you of having to be performance-oriented. And so he's telling them, no longer, we don't need an intercessor. Again, this goes back to teaching in the Catholic Church. I'm not against it. I just am trying to bring you some different information from the Word, because we need to know what the Word says so we don't fall for things. I had a friend this past week that they had a funeral at the Catholic Church, and she's like, you know, I've never been to one. I was like, honey, it's going to be long. Okay? Yeah, all ex-Catholics are laughing, but it's true. And I was like, you're going to Hail Mary more than Roger Staubach ever did. And it was like, really? And I was like, yeah. And they're going to say all this stuff. And they was like, did you do it when you went? And I said, no, I just went full of grace. Oh, full of grace. And I just chime in on full of grace, but I never said Hail Mary, okay? Number one, I'm not desperate about to win a football game. And number two, I don't need to go through Mary. And I don't need a priest to go through. I can go directly to him. And when I confess to a man, if I give my bad to a man, then it's still going to be a man's approval I'm looking for. And that's what gets us in the most trouble, is when we're looking for man's approval. So Peter's letting them know, dude, come on. This isn't, your role is changing now. You're not to perform all these things. You're to testify about what Jesus has done for you. So he comes in along with that. And they're represented here, and he's saying, feed my sheep. And the calling, Peter is now, that Jesus gave him, he's now passing on to the elders. He says, take the oversight, chapter 5, verse 2, not by constraint. He's saying, I don't want you to do this because you're pressured to do it. I don't want you to do this because you need to be professional. I don't want you to do this because you need some money, okay? I want you to do this because of your love for what he has done for you, you're going to do for them. Do you know that I don't mind getting vulnerable and being honest with people that I love, because I want to spare them my pain? If I love you, Michael, if I love you, and you, I know that you love me, and I know that, I can tell you things about me that I got wrong, and I don't have to worry, because I know you're not looking at me, you're looking at Jesus, because that's our purpose. He has never, maybe you need to repeat this out loud, he has never sought after me to yell at me or judge me. Are you hearing what you just said? Because the enemy's telling you the opposite. Man, you're fixing to get it. When all this, you're being painted into the corner. What did you do wrong? How can you get out of this? There's your opening. Seize it. And Peter's saying, just be weak. Just, guys, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I remember going into my kids at one point, and it was like, Mom, we need this. Mom, we need that. Mom, we need this. And I had what I call the fire drill in the morning. I had everything laid out. I had the food ready, you know. I knew what I was going to. I laid it all out the night before. And it was like a fire drill. So if we were late, we could jump into our clothes. I knew where the food. Yeah, I did that every night so I didn't have to whatever. And one day it was like, instead of me spending 2 hours going around making sure everybody's right, I brought them in. I said, hey, I need to set you straight. I've been doing this wrong. You're old enough now to do this for yourself. And if you don't make it to the car on time, I'll come back and get you after the first trip, for those who do. Because I've been doing this wrong. You are now mature enough to do this for yourself. And Jake's like, I'm the baby. I was like, you the baby, but you taller than me now. Right? So that's when he quit making his bed and started sleeping on the top of his made-up bed under an afghan. So he could just, he could bypass. I was good with that. But I had to admit and recognize, hey, there's something in me that's keeping them from attaining their goals by me doing things for them. And that's what he's coming in and saying. Look, you're not to go to these high priests anymore. It's up to you to feed this flock. Now, everybody in here has a flock. Anybody in here married, raise your hand. You got a flock. Anybody in here got kids, raise your hand. You got a flock. Anybody in here work outside the home, raise your hand. You got a flock. Anybody in here go to a restaurant and eat food, raise your hand. You got a flock. And I'm going to tell you something. We're slipping here. We're taking for granted that people are not watching us, and they are. And we're in New York at Times Square a couple of weeks ago. And we're eating, and I see this couple bow their head and join hands, and they prayed. And I'm going to tell you, I got a little religious vibe off of it, but it was okay with me. And when they finished, because they were dressed like religious, like, you know, hair on the head, long skirt, you know what I'm saying? So here I am in my capris and my, you know, tennis shoes and everything. And I just went over and I said, I want to thank you guys for taking the time to pray and be unashamed of Jesus Christ. Well, this was the look I got. And I didn't care. I didn't care. We water the good. I'm not their judge, and they're not mine. And what used to turn me off by that, oh, what do they think? What? I don't care anymore. Because you know what? I found out what Jesus was telling them. Jesus, who had to pray, and he said, I pray, and I only say what the Father says. Because he was human, and he didn't always have that connection. He had to pray. So I'm thinking, if he had to pray, I probably need to pray too. But here's the difference. We think prayer is to move the hand of God. Trey tonight, we're going to pray for 2 hours. And I don't want anybody to eat all day. And we're going to come up in here tomorrow night, we're going to pray for 2 hours. And you know what prayer is? Prayer is not moving the hand of God. Prayer is like a child going to their dad and taking their hand. And the thing that we miss is, prayer is not moving the hand of God. Prayer is me taking the hand of God so he can lead me where I need to go, because I don't know what I'm doing half the time. I obey the laws of the land. I got pulled over going to the bank for the church. And I'm like, what just happened here? I'm on the service road. I'm turning on the hand meter, Phil. I'm like, and all of a sudden I get, you know, what they call it, lit up, you know. I'm like, and my heart's pounding. I'm like, what did I do? And so I turn the corner and I go in, you know, where the train is, and I'm shaking. But, you know, Steve, you know, I know what to do. So keep your hands on the wheel. Don't get out of the car. You know, don't do all these things. So I'm hearing his voice in my head. I said that sarcastic, but, you know, what did we learn last Wednesday night? You practice to be practical. So I'm hearing this, so I reached in, got out my driver's license, got my, you know, registration out of the glove box, and I just have it there, and I roll the window down, and I just have it like this. He goes, ma'am, you didn't do anything wrong. I'm like, then what the hurry am I pulled over for? I didn't say that. Y'all know I don't say it. I was like, okay. I was like, is my tail light out? Is something wrong? He goes, no. He goes, you did everything just right. But I just need to tell you, when you turn that corner, You just need to be careful because there was a big truck in the lane next to you. And I'm like, okay. And he goes, all right, ma'am, will you have a really good day? And I was like, okay, officer. So I get back to the church and I'm relaying this incident to Steve. And he's like, Gay, you just got shadowed. I was like, what? He's like, they pick people to, he goes, how old was this cop? I said, he looked like he was 19. And Steve said, he's new. They're training him. And they pick people out that they don't think are going to give him trouble. And they'll, he said, what were his windows like? I said, it was so dark I couldn't see in that car. I didn't see a computer or nothing. He said, that's because he had, you're shaking your head because you know. He said, that's because he had somebody training him in the car, and they don't want you to see him. They want you to think they're alone. So he's probably fresh out of academy, and he's pulling people over now. And I was like, honey, he scared me. I was like, my hand, I'm now thinking about it, it still comes on me. And he's like, Gay, did you do anything wrong? I was like, no. He goes, then why do you worry? Because we're human, right? And my first thought was, what did I do wrong? When God calls you out of your familiar place that you've reverted back to after you've had an experience with God, and I believe everybody in this room has had an experience with God, and you go back to what you're familiar to, when he calls you out of that familiar place, the first thing you want to know is, what did I do wrong? Yeah, don't go to church because, you know, they're all going to know what you did. Yeah, we care because I got enough stuff in my life. I got to keep my nose clean. And Peter's coming in here, and he's aligning. He's trying to show them now, look, these younger kids, you need to feed them, but don't have bad motives when you're going to do it. Don't do it because I'm the elder. I'm bro Joe. I got me some eldership working. That's not why you do it. You draw near, and what other people can't say to a spouse, be honest. Steve, y'all know, Steve has always said he listened to a drunk off the street before he listened to me. You know that is a true story. Now, it's really not that true, but he swears to it, because he'll come home and say, honey, I was out there, and Squig said, and I'm like, was he drunk? He's like, well, he said, true story, the other day, one of the firemen called him because Squig had stopped him to call Steve because he wanted Steve to take him to Too High to Eat. So he's like, you know, but I'm like, honey, I told you that. I told you that. Gay, I guess I just don't hear you. I was like, what is it? You just look at my face and turn the volume down? And he's like, no, I heard you, but I need somebody else to reinforce it. Well, we're past that 41 years. We're getting past that now. But the point is this. Maybe you can say something to the spouse that somebody else couldn't. Maybe you could say something to a young person who's on the wrong path that their parents can't say to them. Maybe if we made it our business to recognize that, you know, wherever I am, there's a flock. Because I don't see people serving God. And he's saying, you're not to feed the flock because you're the big deal and they need to come to you for everything. You need to feed the flock like a shepherd. And there's a difference. And he says in verse 2, but willingly and not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. He says in verse 3, neither is being a lord over God's inheritance. You don't need me to come in here and tell you how to live. You need to come in here and hear me tell you what I've learned from the Word of God, from my mistakes, and from any good thing he's given me, so that I can give you what I have, because I've always told you I have to eat it first. Right? So I'm not lording over you and saying, do it my way or it's not going to work. I'm saying, if we don't do it this way, it won't work. And there's sin for a season. You may get away with it for a while. But if you don't bring yourself to the light and get clean, the devil, who you have thought was helping you out, will turn on you. If he sees that you're changing for the things of God, he'll turn on you. He wants to keep us bound. So here he is. He says in verse 3 also, but be an example to the flock. This is the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:12 that he had already told Timothy. He said, you be an example to the believers. Well, I want to take it a step further. I'm not just going to be an example to the believer. I'm to be an example to the unbeliever. We were on this airplane, and, I had my arm through Steve's, and, you know, I'm trying to get comfortable in this plane, and, you know, and I'd given him a piece of gum and, you know, patted on him or whatever. And the stewardess comes up, and she goes, you're honeymooners. I can always tell them. I was like, yeah, 41 years ago. And she was like, what? And I said, honey, if you don't know how to let God love you, you ain't going to know how to love a man. And she was like, and I saw her go right back and point to us and tell it. And Steve and I was like, seriously, Steve, this age, I'm not remarrying. I just want it to be clear to you. This ain't going to be, a girl is done. I mean, really? Right? But it was love, and it was love because I've learned I'm not just serving Steve. I'm serving God when I serve Steve. I read this little thing that said, if you tomorrow could only have what you were grateful to God to today, what would you wake up with? Lord, drive-through cheeseburger. I saw it on your face. No. God help me with this, you know, whatever. No. We need to be grateful for what we have and till that gratefulness. I'm grateful. Till that, because that's going to bring the crop back. Not that I need to straighten you out. Y'all, some people would faint if we started tilling them with gratefulness instead of pounding them with who's right. I've said it before, but I'll repeat it. A lot of us are losing out on love because we have to be right. So he comes in, he says, likewise, verse 5. Well, let me back up verse 4. When the chief shepherd, that is Jesus Christ, shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. He says in verse 5, likewise, you younger guys, submit to the elder men. Yes, all of you be in subjection to each other and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He says like 7 times in the Bible how much he doesn't like arrogance. It's one of the 7 things he abhors and hates, right? It's big. Peter was doing bragging, so he's coming in now and he's telling him, don't know it all when you go to him. Look, learn from my mistake. And this is a quote I use on the opposite team. Every time they come up in Cowboys or the Rangers' house and they disrespect us, I'm like, pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before fall. They're fixing to strike out. They're fixing to, you know, we're going to get a pick six or whatever. And Steve thinks that's really funny, but I want to tell you guys it works a lot. And then when our guys are strutting, I'm like, don't do it, don't do it, pull back, don't do it, don't, right? Because it's just a principle of the word. So here he comes, verse 5 and 6. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Steve has 2 prayers. He always says, God, help me to learn the lesson that I need to learn from this because I don't want to repeat this hardship. And the second one is, if you're going to humble me, God, please humble me privately. Because the truth is, when we get to thinking we don't need God, out of love, he's going to let you be humbled. Because you're carrying a burden you can't pull off. And he wants you to be humbled so that you will recognize, I need him. I have need of God. And he wants to relieve you of that burden. So he comes in now and he says, be sober, be vigilant, on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And then he says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith in me? I'm not going to do it. 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 Okay, all the Halloween candy is 70% off. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. Okay, it can be funny. It's still temptation. You with me? So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Who's my faith in? Right? Who's my faith in? Me. And there'll be the point, you know, well, those little marshmallow pumpkins, they were only 20 cents, so let's go ahead and get a couple, you know, and then when things are really bad, I'm going to have me a bubble bath and a marshmallow pumpkin. Because I need what? I need to console me in the flesh? Isn't that hedonistic? Isn't that the very definition where you have to please yourself? Aren't we hedonistic when instead of turning to God, oh, she meddling now. I sure am because I love you. Instead of turning to God, we turn on a movie because we're just overwhelmed. Instead of praying and belief for somebody, we just go privately, Lord, I'll just cover them, you know, but God, I don't think I'm crazy or anything, you know. And he's like, you need to go. You need to go. You need to go. And you're like, oh, Lord, now, God, for you, I don't want you to look bad. That's because my faith isn't in the fact that he can heal. My faith is in the fact that I don't want to be revealed, right? So he comes in there, and he says, but be steadfast, resist, and be steadfast in the faith. What he really might be saying is what he said in Ephesians 2:7. Exceeding riches of his love and his kindness towards you in Jesus Christ is what needs to be revealed in your life, and not these fears that the devil keeps telling you are going to happen if you do turn things over to God. Anybody in here, please be honest with me. I'm serious. If somebody came to you and humble themselves and said, I have been a total jerk. And I just want you to know that I'm sorry. I've learned. I've been seeing how I've been trying to do everything, but I really need God's help. And one thing I got to do is just, I got to ask your forgiveness because I can't keep this facade up. Anybody in here go, you're an idiot. Anybody in here, really, if you think that'd make you look bad, would you do that? Yeah. Yeah, and you know why? It's because you do that to yourself. It's because you expect perfection out of yourself. Rick, tonight the Lord wants to set you free from that. Because people don't hurt you, Rick, because they want to destroy you. They hurt you because they're hurting. And they have to carry all the power. And our power is not in holding it against them, but releasing it to them. So here we go. He says in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who's called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a little while, he's going to make you mature. Sounds to me like suffering's going to benefit me if I'm trusting God. Mature. The Bible says he will perfect what concerns you, and some people think that means they have to be perfect, and to perfect means to mature. Anybody in here have a child who never did anything wrong because you told them what to do that was right, and your children never did anything wrong because they just listened to you solely and they read the Bible and knew what to do? Anybody in here? You're going to get a prize. Anybody in here? No, because you don't want to be a liar. Because the truth is, we have choices with what we're going to do with our information. And even though I know right now that my kids know that I love them, even now, sometimes I know I can't tell them things because they'll want to do the opposite. Right?
So what?
I'm 60. I don't know, baby. I'm just saying. But what I have learned is the more I trust God, the more I'm listening for wisdom wherever it comes from. Right? You know, your children can speak wisdom to you, so can your grandchildren. And we're doing something, and Eli and I are doing these crazy videos, you know, in the middle of the night, and, you know, I hope you really don't know, but, yeah, we're doing these crazy videos, and then we watch them, and we get laughing, and then we just keep watching, and we laugh harder because, you know. And he's like, honey, send that to my dad. I'm like, no. I was like, Eli, I'm ugly. I'm not seeing that. Look, my hair is up in rollers, and I got cream on my face. And it was, he said, honey, you're not ugly. You're so beautiful. And I was like, Eli, honey, that's really sweet. He goes, honey, if God made you, you're not ugly. Why do you say that, honey? And I was like, I said, well, Eli, there's a saying, love is blind. He said, I'm not blind. And I just thought, yeah, what did I just tell him? Talk bad about yourself because of how you look. And all that little boy knew was I was next to him in a bed with the covers up over us and a flashlight making crazy videos. And it was love. It had nothing to do with appearance. And this is what he's saying is the root of it all, is we have to get back to love from God. If I don't love God, I can't give love to you, because the world has conditioned me to have conditions on love. If you love me, please, how many have heard that? If you love me, you're going to do this. Well, you know what? I do love you, but I need to go talk to God and see what's going to last. Because so far, I hadn't been doing a really good job. Man, wouldn't that blow some people out of the water? Yeah? I was just like, dear Lord, please have her move on. Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. Really, after verse 10 and 11, where it says, establishing you, strengthening you, and he's settling you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's really, at this point, just a doxology where he's saying, you know, greet everybody, you know, and let them know that they're loved. And, you know, I'm going to send Silas, who is clearly someone who is a believer, but because of where they are, they've renamed him Sylvanus. So he's using the regular word just to let them know, because we're in this world, we still don't have to follow those rules. But here's my thought for you tonight. Every one of us are leading someone, but we want to say it's mind over matter. It's just your mind over the matter. Your mind over the matter. Hadn't worked for Scientology, but, you know, this mind over matter. If you think this is going to happen, it's going to happen. If you believe it enough. And listen, I've made the list and prayed over them. But sometimes God comes in and changes the list because people change and situations change. And so, instead of saying mind over matter, I want you to know it's mind over matter. That's only going to work when you have the mind of Christ. It's only going to work when you have the mind of Christ. And it may seem ridiculous, but here's how we do. The Roaring Lion. I watched the Holiday Cookie Baking Championship or whatever. They had these bakers in, and everybody's freaked out because this one girl has 80,000 followers. Like, she makes these cookies on Instagram or whatever, and they're all following her. So like, ooh, I don't remember her name even. Mary, you know, she's, ooh, she's here, whatever. And they were all trying so hard to beat her that they beat themselves. And she won it. And she was so unintimidated and so humbled and so like, because these other people had real skill. But the lady at the end had gone and took all the spices and all the molasses and took everything to her station, because she didn't want that lady to have it. And she was in such a hurry to beat her to the oven that she didn't mark out her pieces. And when they came out of the oven, she didn't know what she was doing. And this other lady substituted honey and made substitutions and went over and said, can I borrow some of this? And, you know, just took a lot. And they told the other girl she had overspiced and this lady had done it just right. But they're all scared of her. And there's people, believe me, that didn't win because they were so intimidated by her being in the room. And some of us are so intimidated by our messes that we won't face them because we think they're going to destroy us, when Jesus said, you're going to know the truth and the truth's going to set you free. No, I don't want to look weak. I don't want to look, you know, I don't want to look. When you're weak, then I'm strong. You want to do it? I'm going to let you do it. That's love. He's not falling behind you, you know, with a hot prod just getting ready to zap you because you aren't moving the right way like a cattle driver. He's a shepherd. And the sheep know, as long as they follow him, you don't want to go with me? Fine. You'll just notice they're missing and go after them. Right? Shepherds don't reason with sheep. They just lead them. You don't have to fix anybody. Just lead them. And lead them with the truth of who you are in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 2:16. How do I have the mind of Christ, Gay? Well, of course, it's the Word of God. And we discussed this last week. Even if you don't know what the Word of God says about a subject, don't you know his character? Don't you know that he wouldn't want you to hate people? Don't you know that he wouldn't want you to agree with hurting someone else? Even if you don't know his word, you know his character. But here's some things out of 1 Corinthians 2:16. The mind of Christ stands in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. So pretty much I've been messing it up the whole time because I thought I knew better. I'm going to make it happen. If it's to be, it's up to me. Yeah. The mind of Christ involves wisdom from God. But because of Jesus, what was hidden is now revealed. I can do just what Jesus did and pray and hear something. We're going to retreat last weekend. I'm walking through the house. I'm packing. I'm in a hurry because I'm packing after our fellowship Wednesday night. Yes, that's me. So I'm packing, and I'm going by the kitchen, and I notice this gallon Ziploc bag. I'm like, I don't need that. But I just kept thinking about that gallon Ziploc bag. And I was like, okay, I will go get the gallon Ziploc bag. So I went and got it and shoved it in my little, I'll just take a little overnighter thing. So I shoved it in there. I'm like, okay. And basically, I'm not going to lie, sometimes I go, now are you happy? You know, okay, I did it. And he's always doing it to benefit me. I don't know why, but I'm just being honest. Those things happen. So I get to retreat. I'm getting ready. And so I'm starting to pack my bag up on Friday, right? And so Becca Fuller comes in the room. She goes, does anybody have a Ziploc bag? I was like, how big? She goes, a gallon would be good. Sylvia had hurt her back and needed ice. I was like, I got one. I just went in there and pulled it out. It's like I go in the room. It's not like, you idiot, you doubted me. It was like, Gay, can I have a little more trust now? Yes, God, I'm so sorry. I'm the idiot. You're not an idiot. My spirit is in you. I didn't ask you to grovel. I asked you to obey. Because when you obey, you're saying you have more faith in me than you. Is that too simple for you? Because he does things like that to me all the time. And I've learned to be grateful for it because he's trying to save me some trouble later. Third thing, the mind of Christ is given to believers through the Spirit of God. That's in verse 10 through 12 in 1 Corinthians 2. The mind of Christ cannot be understood by those without the Spirit. The mind of Christ gives believers discernment in spiritual matters. That's why he wants to transform and renew your mind, as he says in Romans 12:12. Now here's the thing. You're telling me that I need to have the mind of Christ and I don't understand what the mind is. Let's look at this a different way. The kids come in. They track dirt in there. I say, hey, didn't I tell you to take those wet shoes off at the door? Because I don't want that stuff tracked all over. You better mind me. The mind of Christ. I'm going to obey what he says. If he has clearly told me, Gay, extramarital affairs are going to hurt you, your family, everybody else. You need to get over yourself and get to Jesus, girl. You're in dangerous, you're treading dangerous water over here. Okay. Oh, Lord. Then God help me with my, and then the Spirit of God will come and say, don't go over there anymore. Block it off block the phone number, blah, 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 blah. It's very simple, friends. The Spirit will speak those things to you. Tell that girl you can't be her friend because you know she's trying to push you into that relationship. Just say, look, I have to tell you, I'm weak. Put it on me. I'm weak. I'm stupid. I go for stupid things and I regret it later, but God's given me this covenant, and I'm not going to blow this. Oh, but you deserve better. You're so pretty. They don't appreciate you. I don't need a person to appreciate me, because I can lay my head down at night, and I know that he appreciates me for taking the harder road. And I want you to know, I'm grateful to God, because my kids don't have some scars that they could have by my choices. And that's no glory to me, friends. That's glory to God. So how does this relate to me? I'm giving you this text again, written in the way to understand it. There's two things he's saying in our text. It says, give all your worries to him because he cares for you. There's two separate Greek words there. So it could read, you can cast all your anxieties on him because he watches over you with loving concern. See, many people won't go to God because they think he's watching over them with judgment and punishment. Jesus took your punishment. Jesus took your punishment. Sentence served. Come out of prison. Come out of hate. Come out of self-worth, unworthiness, self-worth, and get on the roll with the JC. So to avoid reverting back, and we've studied all these things tonight, but I've put them down for you in a little different language. To avoid reverting back, we must know why we need to press on. Because the devil is no match for God. If those women in that room had just quit looking at that woman, the people who didn't even try out for that championship because Mary so-and-so's in that, go for it. When the Texas Rangers went to the World Series, yes, Jesus, please help me to forgive Nelly Cruz. Oh, my God, help me. It was right there on my tongue. So, yes, so when they went, Steve's like, there's no way we're going to win this game because, whatever, Justin Verlander, because he is pitching, blah, 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 blah. I was like, Steve, it's doable. He's just a man. He's just a man. Our guys are getting paid big bucks, too. If they don't arise to the occasion, they don't deserve to win. He's just a man. And he said, I was like, I don't hear it anymore out of your mouth. I'm going into another room to watch it. We are going to win this game. Now say it with me. And he's like, Gay, you really think you're going to? I was like, say it with me. And he mocks me for this all the time. So, yes. So, you know, Josh gets up there and he's getting ready to bat and they're telling whatever and I was like, the power of Samson, the spirit of Samson is coming on him. Oh, he thinks he's weak, but the spirit of Samson is going to come on him. And he's just mocking me. Gay, God don't care. But you know what? I don't care either. Because I just want to get in agreement with something that uses the word of God, and I want somebody getting in agreement with that for me. I want somebody pulling alongside me. Elders in this room, we need somebody to pull alongside somebody and say, you know what, this is doable, Rick. That's doable. Why, that's just a man. That's just a woman. Why, that's just a $500 bill. Why, it's doable. But you're not going to get that outside of the fold. Because they want you to be in the same depressed mode they're in and to have to freak out instead of seek out. My reward is in heaven. That's a currency and exchange rate based on my heart, not on the approval of man. You all know, you know? Well, what was that famous guy who, you know, airplane guy, you know, made the movie on him? Howard Hughes. Yeah, Howard Hughes. You know he died of starvation. He died of starvation. Because he was so afraid somebody was going to poison him, he wouldn't eat. What good did that do him? Right? His calling, God is calling me out. Not what I know, but will I trust? Hey, Gay, you got some fear? You got some worry? I'm worried about some stuff. Is that too honest for me? Do you want me to be perfect? Get me off the pedestal. I'm worried about some things. I get fearful about some things. And you know what he says to me? already provided everything you need. I don't need your money. But just bring what you have and bring it over here and put it with mine. Because tonight I'm cooking. I know I'm talking to the right group tonight. We need him to be cooking for us. And we're trying to cook for him. And the last thing is this. If I can see it. Let God love you. Weakness is nothing to be ashamed of. What did Peter say to them? What did he say to this group? He said, cast all your care on him. That's a fishing term. Just cast it. And you know what you do when you cast? Your boat is like salvation. Salvation's your vehicle to get you to heaven. But your net is what you use to provide on this earth until we get there. But he says, cast your care on him. Get it out of your boat. Cast your care on him because he's looking with loving care to take care of you. And I want to tell you something. There is no child that's come to me and said, Mom, this is what I did, that my heart didn't break for him and want to fix it and work with them. And that's what I always tell them. If you tell me the truth, you will not get a spanking. There will be no discipline if I get the truth. But if you lie to me, deal off. Don't make me find it out from somebody else. And I want to tell you, a lot of times they came in and said, this is what I did, and I was mad I ever said it. But I honored them for it. And I want to tell you, to this day, my kids aren't afraid to be honest. Because they know that God is not going to reject them for their honesty. And I want to tell you in this room tonight, God is not going to reject you for your honesty. He already knows. You're hiding from him because you've bought a lie that God is going to reject you, and you need to keep him at a distance because he's your enemy and the opposite is true. Mind over matter. I need to obey him and nothing else matters because he's going to protect me. He's going to keep me and he's going to save me. And everything I'm worried about, the more I begin to trust him, the more he says, I can work with that. I can work with that. And I'm like, I don't know how it's going to happen. And he's like, I can work with your doubt because it's given to me. I can work with your fear because you're giving it to me. Cast. You want to stand with me tonight? I'd like for you just to close your eyes, and I just want to...